Today, the title of this message is Remember to Never Forget. Look at somebody and tell them that, please. Tell them to remember to never forget. As Pastor Tad was saying a few moments ago, I want to wish all of you a happy Memorial Day weekend. So much happens on this weekend. But the most important thing we do is to remember that somebody died for you and I. Memorial Day. What is Memorial Day? It's a great weekend. You know, for some people, Memorial Day, it's a bookend holiday. And it's the start of the summer, and then Labor Day is the other bookend that ends the summer. And so people are glad to be off and have cookouts and celebrate in whatever way they choose. And there's not a thing wrong with that. We should do that. But Memorial Day is bigger than that. Thank God for all the cookouts, for all the hot dogs and hamburgers, but Memorial Day is something much more important than that, because someone gave their life in service to this country. And while we're grilling hot dogs or hamburgers or whatever it is, we ought to be mindful and thankful to God that someone gave the ultimate price so we have the freedom to do that. And however we celebrate, we ought to thank God that somebody gave their life so that we could do that. And I'm glad Pastor Tad acknowledged all of the veterans who are here, and we love our veterans. Thank God for our veterans. Memorial Day and Veterans Day are different, though. You say, what's the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day? Well, Veterans Day, we honor everybody who's served the country, who's given service to this country. Memorial Day, we honor especially those who've paid the ultimate price, who've given their life and service to this country. And knowing I was speaking here on, you know, Memorial Day weekend, I found a video that it's a short video. It pays tribute to people who have given their lives. Take a look with me at this video.
Sometime back, I received, in the name of our country, the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives. The one they were living, and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
Let me just say that before you applaud, let me just say this. Is there anybody here and someone in your family paid that ultimate price? Would you stand for us? If you have a relative, an uncle, an aunt, a dad, a mom, a nephew, a brother, a sister, a cousin, and they gave their life in service for this country, look around, look around. There are several people all over the building. And can we just show our love and appreciation again? We thank you for your loved one's sacrifice. One of the things that we have to remember as we honor our soldiers, our men and women who've given their life in service to this country, we have to remember that for everything we have, everything we enjoy, in our country, really, it was the soldier that enabled it to happen. Can I read you this poem about the soldier? It's called It's the Soldier. It's the soldier, not the minister, who has given us the freedom of religion. It's the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the campus organizer, who's given us the freedom to protest. It's the soldier, not the lawyer, who's given us the right to a fair trial. It's the soldier, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag, and even who allows the protester to burn the flag. It's the soldier that enables us to enjoy every benefit that we have in our culture and society today. When you see, whether they're a veteran or whether they're someone serving active, you ought to show your gratitude and appreciation, because all that we have is because some brave man or woman stood in service to this country. Can we give it up for all of our men and women? And so this weekend, this day, helps us to remember the ultimate price that was paid for our liberties and our freedoms. And it's a reminder that will never become obsolete or outdated. And as followers of Christ, we should be perfectly understanding of the need and the importance of remembering, because so much has happened for you and I that the Bible draws our attention and warns and reminds you and I never to forget. We're never to forget what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that he paid, the blood that he shed. We're never to forget how he suffered and died with your name and my name in his heart. You know, as a culture, speaking generally now, you know, it seems with each new generation, we deal with shorter and shorter attention spans. And some of that is just because technology has improved so drastically. There's so much less that you have to remember, because there's always a device or something that's remembering it for you, you know. Whether it's your Google device or Alexa or whatever it is, there's so much sophisticated software now, and it remembers so many things. But with each new generation, it seems that the attention span is getting smaller and smaller as our memory devices and memory chips expand to contain more and more information. The first iPhone that was invented contained more memory than all of the computers that sent the men to the moon. Just the first iPhone had multiple times more memory than all of the computers used to send the men to the moon. And so today, we are challenged and reminded to remember. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, New Living. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, New Living. Peter wrote this: "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. And so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." I feel led today to share three very, very important points this morning in line with our topic. And the first point that I want to share with you is that Jesus Christ is God. Remember to never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. The incarnation meant that he was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is God. And this is a point on which there should be no leeway for the Christian. The problem is, too few Christians understand that he's God, and too few Christians can defend that he's God. But when we don't realize who he is, we diminish him. Somebody says he was a good man. He was a good man. Someone says he was a great rabbi and teacher. He was a great rabbi and teacher. Somebody else says, well, he was a good prophet. He was a good prophet. But he was way more than a good man. He was way more than a good rabbi. He was way more than a good teacher. He was fully God and fully man. In the New Testament, in the book of John, you have your Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard. But in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, our key verse is verse 18, but I'm going to begin at verse 14. John 5, 14. What is your point? Jesus Christ is God. And if he's God, he must be worshiped as God. The reason so many people have trouble with his lordship is because they don't acknowledge him as God. But I came loaded to tell you today, we have to see him in his proper perspective, in his full light. He's more than just a good man. Go to any religion, they'll tell you, any world religion, they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus was a good man. Go to any world religion, they say, oh yeah, Jesus taught some good things. They'll even tell you they believe in Jesus. But what you have to do is say, you have to challenge them on his deity. What do you believe about his deity? That's how you'll find out what people really believe. Because that's where they try to diminish him. Where did I tell you to go? John chapter 5. All right, our key verse is 18. We're going to start at 14. You ready? John 5, 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Look at 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jewish religious leaders, they didn't agree with Jesus, but they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood that he was claiming to be God. And they persecuted him for that. Go with me now to Exodus chapter 3. We'll read verse 13 and 14 out of Exodus chapter 3. What's your point, preacher? Jesus Christ is God. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Did you see that? When Moses asked, God, tell me your name, the people are going to ask what your name is. Then God spoke to Moses and told him, my name is I am who I am. Now this name known as Yahweh was considered too holy. The Jewish people considered God's name too holy to even pronounce. And they introduced other letters so that they could still say his name without saying his name in its raw form, in its purest form. They considered his name so sacred. But God clearly tells Moses here, you tell the people that my name is I am who I am. And so we see here, when we go back over to the New Testament, that there is an encounter. Go with me back to John, the Gospel of John, and let's go over to chapter 18 now, John chapter 18. John 18, verse 3. It says, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, listen now, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. What he was really saying here, he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And so when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's very interesting to me because we just read in Exodus 3, 13 and 14 where God gave his name to Moses and he used the name I am. It is the same exact name that Jesus is using here. When Judas betrayed Jesus, and the scripture says that he bought a cohort with him of Roman soldiers. And now a cohort, let me just say this, a cohort, if a centurion was over 100 people. Is that fair enough? Somebody who was a commander over a cohort was a commander over 1,000 people in the Roman military hierarchy. So a cohort, are you with me? 1,000 people, a centurion over 100 people. Now, the commander of a cohort didn't have to bring all 1,000 men that he commanded. But it is said here that at the arrest of Jesus, as Judas betrayed him, Judas brings a Roman cohort. He brings, verse 12 tells us there's a Roman commander. And so reading all of the commentaries, it is reasonable to assume that there are between 200 and 600 Roman soldiers, is my point, that came to arrest Jesus. They were prepared if someone tried to prevent them from arresting him, if a crowd formed, a mob formed, and didn't want them to arrest him, they were prepared to intervene with somewhere between 200 and 600 soldiers. I don't have time to go into all of that, but you could go to, if you wanted more information on that, you could go to Acts 21:21, and you could go to Acts 23, and you could see, you know, how a Roman cohort organized 470 soldiers just to march Paul out of town, get him out of Jerusalem safely, and get him up to Caesarea. My point is, there were a bunch of soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. This is the point. And when Jesus says, who are you seeking? And when they tell him, he says this, using the same terminology that God uses in Exodus 3, 13, and 14. Jesus says, I am he. And when he said that, the power of him saying that knocked all of those soldiers to the ground, knocked them into the dirt. Someone says, it was military power and might that sent Jesus to the cross. No, it was not. First of all, Jesus said, you're not taking my life. He said, I'm laying it down. He said, I can call on my Father right now and have a legion of angels at my side. Don't get it twisted. You're not taking my life. I'm laying it down. It was not military might. Listen to me. It was not military might that sent Jesus to the cross. It was a force way greater than that. The force, you say, what force could be greater than that Roman military might at that time? It was the love of God. It was the love of God that sent him to the cross. His love for you, his love for me. Jesus used the same name that God used in Exodus 3 to identify himself there in John 18. Go with me to John chapter 8. What's your first point, preacher? Jesus is God. To miss this point is to diminish him. We must be on point on who he is. Jesus Christ is God. And so many Christians either A, don't know it, or B, can't defend it. When it is laid out in Scripture, where did I tell you to go this time? John chapter 8. John 8 and 58 is our verse. We'll start a few verses before that. In John chapter 8, talking about how Jesus is God. I'll start here at verse 50, John 8 and 50, I'll begin. It says here, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. 56, your father, this is Jesus, listen now. 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's using the same name that God used in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Look at their response. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Preacher, what's your point? My point is that Jesus is God. He must be worshiped as such. We're going to always have trouble with his lordship if we don't see him first as God. All right, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You say you're loading us down with scripture. Well, that's the only way we should be able to discuss this in the context, in the light of scripture. John chapter 10, here we're going to verse 30, but our key verse is 33. But we're going to start at verse 30. We're in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. Can you see it there? They understood. The Jewish leaders, as they debated with Jesus, they understood that he was claiming to be God. Now, they did not agree with him, which is why when they killed him, he rose from the dead and proved every claim that he made. And all of Christianity hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every claim he made was proved by the power of the resurrection. They understood exactly what he was saying. Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's look at what Thomas had to say about it. In John 20, our key verse here is verse 28. I'll start at verse 26. We're in John 20 now. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach over here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be trembling, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet have believed. The scripture is chock full with references that prove that Jesus was no ordinary man. And you can go to, we don't have time, you could go to Isaiah 7:14 in the Old Testament, 700 years before the birth of Christ. Come back over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and see that his very name means God with us. God prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ that he would come in human form. You could go, don't have time to go here, but I'll give you this and keep running. You could go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. You could go to Colossians 2, verse 9. And you would get the same references, Colossians 1:19, Colossians 2:9, and on and on and on. We could go through the scriptures that prove that Jesus Christ was more than a man. He was more than a good teacher, more than a rabbi. He was more than a good prophet. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. My second point today, Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and sickness and death. Remember to never forget that Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and sickness and death. Jesus bore our sicknesses so that we don't have to. He took our sin, he took our pain, he took our infirmity on the cross. You and I were never meant to carry what he himself already carried. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 from the Christian Standard Bible. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 from the Christian Standard Bible. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Matthew chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Same version, Christian Standard Bible. Matthew chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and then she got up and began to serve him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. I said, Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of sickness. He's broken the power of death. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 in the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Glory be to God. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I said, Jesus Christ has broken the power of death. He's broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of sickness. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, New American Standard. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. You say, you sure are giving us a bucket load of scriptures. That beeping that you hear, beep, 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 that's a dump truck of scripture I'm dumping on you today. But I don't apologize for it. Because when we are not aware of these things, when we're not reminded of these things, then we let go of them and we lose sight of them and we lose the benefit of them. And the title of this message, what's the title of this message? Remember to never forget. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Glory to God. The good news this morning is that because of the fall of man and the disobedience of the enemy, a curse was placed on mankind. But through Jesus Christ, the good news today is that the curse has been broken. Jesus bought life. He bought liberty. He bought freedom every place the curse was found. Jesus freed us from the curse. Anybody glad? There's no curse on you. Somebody came to me one time and said, well, I want you to pray for me. Somebody's trying to put a curse on me. I said, are you a Christian? I said, you can't curse what God has already blessed. I said, what are you worried about? Use the blood, use the word, use the name, and go on about your business. I said, the curse has been broken. Jesus Christ, the efficacy of his death, the stripes he took upon his back, the beating that he took, the crucifixion, and then his resurrection. The power of that has broken the curse off of our lives. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 in the New Living Translation, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. And when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Galatians 3, further down, verse 29, Galatians 3, 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. I said the curse has been broken. The curse of sin has been broken. The curse of sickness has been broken. The curse of death has been broken. I said the spotless Lamb of God has broken the curse over your life in every effect. Glory be to God. You ought to be glad every day to wake up saved. You ought to be glad every day to wake up and say, I'm a child of God. Was I dreaming? No, it's not a dream. I'm really God's son or God's daughter. He really is my father. The curse has been broken. Glory to God. When Jesus died, the temple and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And God announced the curse is broken and mankind has access to me any hour of the day or night. Glory be to God, because the curse is broken. We don't have to be sick no more. We don't have to be poor no more. We don't have to be broken no more. We don't have to be hurting no more, because he broke the curse. Glory be to God. And the ultimate thing, the curse of death has been broken. And when a believer dies believing in Jesus Christ, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And if somebody dies believing in me, they'll live. Glory be to God. Why? Because the curse of death has been broken. I said, the curse is broken. We can have joy every day. We can have joy in the middle of sorrow. We can have joy in the middle of adversity, because he broke the curse. Glory be to God. I said, the curse is broken. Now, somebody said, I've got trouble over them in my mind. The curse over your mind has been broken in the name of Jesus. Jesus, our Jesus. He's broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of sickness. He's broken the power of death. He's broken the power of the curse. And today, you and I are free. We ought to act like we're free. Free people need to act like they're free. Glory to God. My third and final point. Jesus Christ is alive. So get up out of that grave. I said, he's alive. I said, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Sometimes people speak about Jesus like he's gone and he's passed and, one day, we'll see. No, Jesus is alive. And there's no greater truth. Let me give you four proofs, really five, but I'll give you four for sure, that Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. So get up out of that grave. The first proof is the historical accuracy of the four Gospels. The four Gospels have withstood the test and the scrutiny of time as to their accuracy. The four Gospels have been scrutinized, have been analyzed, but have stood the test of criticism. And thank God we can rely on the historical accuracy of the four Gospels. Need more? Go read after Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He put Harvard University's law school on the map. He set out to write a book to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax. He found so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he himself became a Christian. Need more? Go read after Frank Morrison, another lawyer. Just disgusted that Christians believed in the what he called the myth of the resurrection. He decided to write a book to disprove the resurrection, Dr. Frank Morrison. He found so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he himself became a Christian. Wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? The four Gospels have withstood time and the scrutiny of time and prove that Jesus Christ is alive. Secondly, the secular historians of that day. I'll talk about Josephus, but you can go to Tacitus and you can go to some of the others. Pliny, who also wrote, they weren't Christians, they just wrote secular history at the time. And they record how Jesus Christ lived his life. He was not some figment of someone's imagination. They record narratives that that are strikingly similar to what we see in the Gospels. And they record how Pilate condemned Jesus to death. And they record, secular historians of that day, record how Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The secular historians bear it out. The four Gospels bear it out. The secular historians bear it out. The eyewitness accounts over and over again. Don't have time, but you can write it down. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. Mark 16, verses 1 through 20. Luke 24, verses 1 through 53. John 20, verses 1 through 21 and verse 25. Record over and over again these resurrected appearances of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. Well, I'll start at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says, I delivered to you as of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 is where I'm reading from. I delivered to you, Paul wrote, of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to the 12. Listen now, verse 6. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain unto now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, to the apostles, least of all, to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. What are you saying? The scriptural accounts, eyewitness accounts of people who saw him and touched him and interacted with him personally. We have the accuracy of the four Gospels, the accurate records of the secular historians, the eyewitness accounts, and he even at one time appeared to more than 500 people at one time in his resurrected state. And number four, the empty tomb. There is still an empty tomb. And this is one of the most crucial facts, of course, about his resurrection, is that the grave is empty. And you can go to Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and you can go to Mark 16, 6 through 8, and Luke 24, 1 through 53, John 20, 1 through 31. I'm not going to read all that. But the point is that Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said I'd give you four. I gave you four. I'll give you the final one just real quick. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's changing lives today, just like he's always changed lives. He changed my life 47 years ago, May 1979, just home from college. On a Friday night, nobody else home. Been a Catholic boy all my life. But that Friday night in May 1979, Jesus Christ entered my heart and he changed my life. I wonder if I have a witness in this building, somebody who can testify personally that Jesus has changed your life. Now, you don't have to raise your hand if he hadn't changed your life. But if Jesus has changed your life, he has sure enough changed your life. Let me see you just wave your hand at me saying, yeah, Christ is alive. Christ is alive. He's changed my life. He's changed my life too, brother. You ain't the only one. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I said, he's a life changer. I said, Jesus is alive and he's changing lives today. And because he's alive, Jesus Christ is alive. So what's the result? Get up out of that grave. I said, depression is a grave. Get up out of that grave. Addiction is a grave. Get up out of that grave. I said, defeat is a grave, but get up out of that grave. Sickness is a grave. Get up out of that grave. Financial lack is a grave. Get up out of that grave. Condemnation and guilt and shame are all graves. I said, hey, get up out of that grave. Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's broken the curse. And praise God, we don't have to be in any grave. Glory to God. And when that day comes, we don't have any graves figuratively. But when that day comes, if he should tarry his return, and you and I, if he should tarry his return, have to face death, when that day comes, death will not be able to hold us. Death will not be able to keep us. We'll say, as the scriptures say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You don't have any hold on me, because Jesus Christ is alive. This morning, I've shown you, through the title of this message, Remember to Never Forget. I've made these three key points to you this morning. I felt led to make each of these points. Jesus Christ is God, number one. Then we talked about this. Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and sickness and death, number two. And then thirdly, we made this point. Jesus Christ is alive, so get up out of that grave. He died for you and I to be free. He died for you and I to walk free. I've shared so often, so many times, the point, but it's just so real because it's just a natural example that happened to me. I've shared so often my first cruise experience, and I got on that ship, didn't know what I had, didn't know what I paid for, was going hungry, waiting on dinner, didn't want to spend extra money, going hungry because I didn't know that I had already paid for everything that they were selling and that they weren't selling everything they had. Come back from excursions hungry, walking past pizza people with pizza and croissant sandwiches with ham and cheese and bacon melted. You know, you're on a budget on a cruise sometime, didn't want to spend any extra money, don't want to spend any extra money, thinking, well, dinner will be in 2 hours. We just wait, be hungry till dinner. Dinner will be in a couple hours. People just walking by you. They got both hands full. And I could see that cheese melting on those croissants. No, we just wait. Don't make sense to spend the money. Don't make sense to spend the money. And finally, by about the third day, I said, we're spending the money. Went down there and said, I want one of those croissant sandwiches. The real nice lady said, I went to pay for it. Tried to give her my card. The lady said, keep your room card, sir. You don't owe anything. And I said, well, I'm trying to pay for this. She said, no, you already paid for it. I said, I did. She said, it came when you bought your ticket. She said, everything in here you paid for. I said, I did. I said, the pizza? She said, sir, the pizza you paid for. I said, well, give me a piece of pizza with that croissant. I said, those cookies? She said, sir, you paid for. I said, give me a cookie. What am I saying to you again? When we don't realize what Christ has paid for, we don't take the benefit of it. When we realize and remind ourselves of everything he's paid for, we walk in victory and receive the benefit of it. Today, the ball is in your court, my friend. I've served over to you now, as they say in tennis, the ball's in your court. And you have to ask yourself, what are you going to do? Because the real question today is, where do you stand with God? And only you and he really know that. And if you're people pleaser, or if you're more concerned about people than you are about the Lord, then I'm not even talking to you. You got to work that out. I pray for you that you'll come to a point in your life where you're real with God. But what I am saying is, if there's anybody in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never given Jesus your life, or you gave him your life and you walked away from him, this is your time. And I know the Holy Spirit is moving upon hearts. Christians, I want you to pray with me just for a moment. Every head bowed. Christians praying. Yeah. Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7 two types of people. One type of person he called a fool. The other type of person he called a wise man. Jesus said, both of them hear my word, but one of them acts on my word. That's the wise man. Jesus said the other type of person in Matthew chapter 7 is a fool. They hear the word, and then they sit there in their seat and they refuse to act on it. My friend, God's calling. God's calling to you. And if you're in here, but you don't know Jesus, would you let me pray for you today? Ushers, help me. Every head's bowed. If you're in here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you need to and you want to, lift your hand. You're in here today, and you say, I hear what you're talking about, preacher. I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know where I stand. If I were to die tonight, I don't know what would happen to me. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Don't be afraid. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Let me pray for you. God's knocking. God's knocking. God's dealing with you. You've been saying, God, I want you to help me. God, I need you to help me. God, can you see what I'm going through? And now God's talking to you. The ball's in your court. Are you going to ignore him? The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You don't know Jesus. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. You might be here today and maybe you're in what we call a backslidden condition. That is that you gave your life to Christ, but now you've been calling your own shots. You've been making your own decisions. He's not really been your Lord except when it's been convenient for you. But today you want to come home. Let me see your hand and let me pray for you. The Master's calling. Don't let his call go unanswered. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you. Yes, let me see your hand. Oh, God's moving now. In Matthew 10, 32, the scripture says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, Jesus said, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. My friend, this is your time. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You may be here today and you say, preacher, I've been saved and I believe in Jesus. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. With that New Testament experience from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You say, I would like to have that valid New Testament experience. Would you pray with me about that? Let me see your hand. You want to be prayed with, to be filled with the mighty Holy Spirit. Let me see your hand. Okay, amen. See your hand. Yes, amen, 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 amen. Well, whether you're coming to receive Jesus for the first time, or whether you're coming to give your life to Christ, to give your life back to Jesus, whether you're coming to receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to count to three. When I get to one, I just want you to stand up on your feet if that's you. Show God that you mean business. God's talking to you. God wants to help you today. Show him that you acknowledge he's knocking at your heart. He's knocking at your heart through the door of your heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to count it. One, I want you to stand up on your feet in response to any of those invitations. Are you ready? One, stand right up on your feet. Stand right up on your feet. That's right. Just stand right up on your feet. Two, don't worry about anybody around you. Don't worry about anything going on around you. Three, I want you to make your way to the aisle. Come down here and just let me pray for you. Would you do that? Come down here and let me pray for you. Just come right down here. That's right. Just get up and come right down here. I'm going to pray for you. Come right down here. Come right. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We all love you. There's no condemnation. Come right down here and let me pray for you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on down here. Let me pray for you. Come on down here. God's going to touch you. God's going to help you. Thank you so much for coming today. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today. Stay right here. That's right. Come on, young man. Come on, young man. Praise God. God bless you, sir. Stand right here. Stand right here. Come on. Who else? Who else? Who else is going to listen to God? You know God's talking to you. God's speaking to your heart. Come on. Don't just sit there. And you know God's speaking to you. That's right. Come on. That's right. That's right. Come on. We can do better than that. Come on. We can do better than that. There's no condemnation here. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Come right over here. Come on. Somebody else. Somebody else. God's speaking to your heart. God's speaking to your heart. Remember to never forget. God's touching you. He's talking to you. You know he's talking to you. Come on down. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's right. That's right. Let God help you. Let God help you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for coming. Come on. Who else wants to come? Who else? Who else wants to come? God's talking to you. He's speaking to your heart. Don't sit there when the Holy Spirit is nudging at you. He's nudging at you because he loves you. Jesus got up so you could get up. Jesus gave his life, not for you to sit there as he's moving on you right now. Ooh, there's somebody else in here. God's talking to you. Come on, God's waiting on you. God's waiting on you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. We're waiting on you. God's speaking to you. Where are you at? Come on. Come on, let God help you. Let God help you today. The Holy Spirit's moving on your heart. The Holy Spirit's tugging at you. Come on, let him help you. Get up out of that seat. Get up out of that grave. God's going to set you free. God's going to touch you. God's going to help you, but it's your move now. Oh, praise God. Come on, come on, come on. We're waiting for you. Praise God. We're waiting for you while they're coming. Lift your hands right here. Lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your hands. Come on. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's right. That's right. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Lift your hands down here. Lift your hands to the Lord. You're lifting your hands to God. You're coming to God. You're not coming to a man. You're coming to God. Let's pray together. We're going to pray together. All right. And I want you to pray out loud with me. Say this out loud. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I give you my heart, give you my life, dedicate my life to you. I receive you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. Fill me with your mighty Holy Spirit. And I will live for you. I will follow you. I will follow your plan for my life. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. What you need from God is so easy to receive. And all it takes is reaching out with faith like you have. Look at me down here in the prayer line. This is Reverend Greg, Pastor Greg. And Pastor Greg's going to take you quickly to a prayer room. He's not going to keep you all day. But he does have some free materials for you. And he's going to give you those free materials. And some folks are going to be there in case you have some questions. And they're going to answer any question and pray with you so that you can receive. Somebody wanted to receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's going to happen. But in the prayer room, they're not going to keep you long, but they're going to give you free materials, answer your questions. God sees your tears and your hearts. I want you to go with Reverend Greg right now, Pastor Greg. Go with him right now. He's not going to keep you. Just go up right this way. Go with him right now. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Point your hands toward them. Father, we thank you for every single person going to that prayer line, whether they came for salvation, rededication, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that they are receiving right now in the mighty name of Jesus. May they never be the same. May they never be the same after today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. The curse has been broken over them. Thank you, Father, for freedom and liberty. Thank you, Father, for victory in every area of their lives. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Praise God. Well, friends, it's Memorial Day weekend, and as you eat that hot dog, remember never to forget some serviceman or woman paid a high price for you to have that hot dog. And then remember never to forget that Jesus paid the ultimate price for the curse to be broken over our lives and for us to have freedom and victory in every area. Glory to God. We thank you for coming. If you're a visitor, if you've tuned in to watch us or you're visiting, we've got a great gift for you, of course. On behalf of the Hagans and the church family here, we thank you so much for coming. All the pastors are going to go to the door now and shake hands with you. So if you need to see a pastor in particular, just look up there on the screen. God bless you. Happy Memorial Day. Where